Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. While I was away, one of the interesting experiences I had was participating in an effort to reach Sunday night gospel crowds who are more or less non-existent in churches and in many assemblies. One of the assemblies up in Hamilton, Canada, high-sized assembly there, had become deeply exercised about the fact that they were getting practically no visiting friends in with them on Sunday night. And even their own folks were not attending the way they should. So about 3 years ago, this is the third season, they decided that they would try something a little different. And each Sunday night, they go out to a large shopping center. They have received permission from those who are in charge of the shopping center, as well as from the civic authorities. And if you go down there a little while before meeting time, half an hour or more, you will find a number of the younger brethren there with a prefabricated platform. Quite an elaborate thing. That is, it's a good size, large enough for a small choir and the speaker and others. It's been prefabricated in quite an ingenious way, and it's taken and it's erected. Not only that, but they take along their electric organ. They get out of the chapel every Sunday night and take it over there, and they have special wiring and they plug it on in. And then they have their service there. It's been well advertised, and now it's getting to be known. They have also quite an elaborate portable loudspeaking equipment that they take with them and set up all around the parking area of the shopping center. And then the folks drive up in their cars and sit and listen to the gospel. Well, it's been quite interesting for them. They have it well organized, and one of the brethren that's been quite taking quite a leading part in this was telling me that throughout the 3 years they have averaged over 90 cars every Sunday night. Now, if you take four or five in a car, that makes quite a respectable number there. Some nights, of course, they've had 150 cars. Other nights, they've had less. Maybe it'll rain or something of that kind. And that, of course, would cut down the number, although they are able to pull their large platform in under a canopy so that at least the preacher doesn't get wet while he's preaching. That, of course, cuts down the numbers when it's a bad night, but averaging the whole thing, they've had over 90 cars every service they have had. And so it was good to see that real effort being made to reach men and women with the gospel. They had a nice chorus of young people there, had several instrumental numbers as well, and had the privilege of preaching the gospel and talking with one person afterwards. So that, in many ways, the gospel is still going out to men and women, and souls are being saved. Now shall we read the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea rocked and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. But I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. This morning, as those of you know who are with us, we were dealing with Jonah the problem. And we discussed at some length the problem of his existence and of his experience. Whether he actually was a man and whether he actually was swallowed by a great fish. We'll not retrace our thoughts in connection with that. Tonight I want you to think of Jonah as the prodigal. For in the verses that we have read, we have seen him in an act of flagrant disobedience to God, going in the very opposite direction from that in which he was ordered to go by God. Arise, go to Nineveh, said God. And that was to the east. Nineveh, of course, was the great city, the great capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was the nation was destined to take into captivity the 10 northern tribes. But Jonah, we're told in verse 3, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, it's rather difficult to determine exactly where Tarshish was, but we know for certain that it was to the west. That is in the opposite direction from Nineveh that God had commanded him to go to. And we know that Tarshish represented to the Hebrew mind about the end of the known world to him in the West. Some have placed it around the Straits of Gibraltar, but wherever the exact geographical location was as far as the Hebrew was acquainted with, to the west. And so what this prophet decides to do is to go in the opposite direction to which God had commanded him, and to go in that direction just as far as he could. And he gives us the reason behind that. They're to flee from the presence of the Lord. Twice over you'll notice that that is brought before us in verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And again at the end of that verse. Here is a man, and after what we looked at this morning, it's rather strange to think of a man who is spoken of as a servant of the Lord God of Israel, a prophet, one whose prophecy had been fulfilled precisely in connection with the land of Israel. It's hard for us to think of this man manifesting such direct disobedience to the command of God and imagining that by doing this he could get away from God. That by fleeing to the west when he'd been ordered to go to the east, in some way or another he'd be able to get away from the presence of the Lord. But that was his idea. And he puts that purpose into practice, and we read that he went down to Joppa. That is from the, I was going to say from his town of Gath-Hepher, and there's no other place that we would be led to locate him. It doesn't definitely say that's where he was. But we were noticing this morning that's where he lived. No other place being mentioned then, I think we can assume that from his hometown of Gath-Hepher, up in the hills of Galilee, the mountains of Galilee, up in the north of Israel, down to the plain of Sharon, there on the coast, to Joppa, one of the leading seaports, this fleeing prophet comes. Now we know that geographically, as I said, this was down. And again we find when he comes into the ship that he goes down into it. That, of course, was actual. He'd go down into the hold of the ship, and there he found a place and went fast asleep. But while this was an actual physical descent, I believe the Spirit of God is bringing it before us here that we might learn the spiritual significance of it. Well, behind this whole story in the first chapter is just this. The most foolish thing that anyone can imagine is that they can disobey God and get away with it. Be that person who is disobedient, saint or sinner, there is no such a thing as disobeying God and getting away with it. And there is only one direction in which a person travels who is walking in a path of disobedience, and that is a downward course. Now, those who are saved will never again be traveling the downward course to hell. Thank God when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior, thank God we are taken off the downward course, and so far as our souls are concerned, we are put on the upward way and we're traveling home to glory. But when a child of God a born-again believer, for whatever purpose might be in their mind and heart, when they take a course of disobedience, it too is a downward course. Not to hell, but a course that is down from that high position of fellowship with God that they have been lifted into, down to a backslidden condition. Let us learn then this lesson that lies on the very surface of it. If we are not going in the direction that God has commanded us, we are taking a path of disobedience. We may find excuses, and those excuses might be quite satisfactory to us. When we come to chapter 4, I want to deal with the possible reasons why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and deliver the message of God to it. But we pass that over. But whatever reasons a person may have that are satisfactory to themselves, if they are going contrary to the command of God, as we now have it in His Word, that person is traveling a course of disobedience, and it is downward. And Jonah comes from Gath-Hepher down to Joppa. He's looking for a ship. And apparently he didn't have to look very long, because you can be sure that if you are disobeying God, there is one that's going to assist you in every possible way. That one is the arch enemy of God and man, the disobedient one himself, Satan. Wherever he finds a sinner who is disobeying God, wherever he finds a saint who is disobeying God, Satan is going to be assisting him in every possible way. Some have made the mistaken idea that because things seem to be opening up for them, things seem to be easy, and they have no difficulty in pursuing the course that they are taking, that therefore it must be all right. Now, that's not a safe criterion to employ whatsoever. If we are going contrary to the Word of God, then we may find it very easy, because Satan will make it so for us. When he gets down to the seaport, then he found a ship. Where's that ship going? It's going exactly where he determined to go, to Tarshish. It looks as though everything is working out for him. And you can imagine the prophet congratulating himself on his good fortune in finding that ship there. But there's something. So he paid the fare thereof. Now, as we pursue this familiar story through to the end, we're going to find that Jonah got a free trip back. But he had to pay the fare going away. God gives you a free trip to glory. The price has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to cost bitterly, it's going to cost dearly, it's going to cost eternally to go away from God. He paid the fare thereof. They had the ship there, but they didn't take them on board for nothing. The devil will assist you in disobeying God, but he'll see to it that you pay the fare for your disobedience. Adam disobeyed God, and what a price he had to pay. Moses disobeyed God, and what a price he paid. And all through the Scripture we find incident after incident of those who disobeyed God, and every last one of them had to pay the fare thereof. A man that is disobeying God in his life He may imagine that he's having a good time, but he's paying a terrible fare. Oh, what a price this world is paying for its path of disobedience to God. A man pays in his body, in his physical condition, for his disobedience to God. You cannot disobey the laws of God as contained in his word and not suffer physically for it. A man pays the fare in his home life, in his family. God forgives our sins when we come to Christ, but the governmental dealings of God roll on, and many a person spends their whole life after they get saved in paying the fare for their disobedience to God. Ah, yes, we pay the fare in our bodies. We pay the fare in our families. You know, often you wonder why things take place. You wonder why things happen. And you have to leave the final analysis with God. We must be sure of that. But if we could just trace back, very often the reason would be quite apparent. My friend, sin always exacts its toll. And even salvation, while we do not have to pay the eternal fare, yet there's often a price to pay in our lives here and now because of the sin that was committed before God saved us. But oh, what a price men and women are paying or rejecting Christ for going on the path of disobedience. How bitterly they're paying, their families are paying, the dearest price of all they're paying with their soul. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Think, my friend, of slipping over the edge of time into eternity with a lost soul and sinking into the caverns of the damned, never to emerge, save to stand at the great white throne, from thence to be banished into the lake of fire for all eternity. What could possibly compensate for that? That's too high a price, my friend, if you're going on in your path of disobedience. He paid the fare thereof. And he went on board. And he went down into the ship. You see, it's always a downward course. Once you take the first step, it always leads to the second. There's no such a thing as stopping. You have to have the arresting hand of God to stop you in your downward course once you begin to take it. This is true of saint and sinner again. It's the first step away from God that leads to the second. It's the first drink that leads to the second. It's the first sinful act that leads to the second. If you never take the first, you never take the last. Oh, how many there are tonight would give all that they possess if they were in the condition that they are in. And why are they in their condition? Because of that first step they took. Oh, let us beware. Let us beware of taking that first step of disobedience from God, whatever that might be. And he goes on board. And he goes down into the hold of the ship. And it says he lay down. And he was fast asleep. You know what sin does? You go on in a path of disobedience to God, you get farther and farther away from God, you get down lower and lower and lower and lower, and your conscience just goes sound asleep. It's not people asleep physically that we're disturbed about. It's people asleep spiritually, and their conscience absolutely asleep. That conscience of yours can become so dead. Remember the first time that you committed that act? You remember how conscience stabbed you? And you felt, I'm not going to do that again. That's wrong. I'm not going to do that again. But you did. And the sting of conscience the second time wasn't quite as sharp. The third time, it was felt less keenly. Until finally you could go ahead and you could just sin and sin and sin and sin, and nothing disturbed you. Sound asleep. God had his eye upon this man. For the most foolish thing is to imagine you can get away from God. It doesn't matter where you go, God is there before you. You may turn your back on him, but God is there, and you can't possibly get away from him. Jonah discovered that. He thought he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. God has his servants. God has his instruments that he can employ in reaching the prodigal son, whoever he or she may be, and bring them to awareness of their danger and their need of him. And so that great wind whips up the sea into this tremendous tempest. The vessel is careening around on the wave.